And Lord, may that be the reality in each one of our lives. That, Lord, we would be living in light of eternity. That, we would be anticipating that day that we will see you face to face. And, Lord, we long to hear you say, "Well done." Lord, tonight as we get into your word, we pray that you would minister to our hearts, that you would speak to us, that your word would come alive. Lord, I pray that you would overlook my inadequacies tonight as a teacher and that you would teach this night your people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. And Matthew chapter 9. We're continuing in the Gospel of Matthew. We are picking it up tonight in verse 18. And I've entitled this message tonight, Convergence. Convergence is what happens when two forces intersect at a certain point, creating a collision. Now, we've all seen that on the football field when a linebacker meets a running back. We've seen that, you know, where all of a sudden there is this crushing hit between those two football players. We've seen it when a defensive end is rushing in and he blindsides a quarterback. And there's just that collision. There's that hit. We've seen it in baseball where you have a shortstop and a center fielder both converging, coming together on a short fly ball, and they collide. And we've seen it on the roadways. And that's tragic when you see it on the roadways. Two cars colliding in a intersection. Did you guys see on the news, you know, I think it was last week, that car there in San Diego, there was a wreck, and the car actually it was split in half. Did you guys see that? Split in half, and the driver, he was still in the driver's seat when they came upon the scene. He survived. I think he's actually still okay. He was in a seatbelt, but his car was split in two. Hit and run driver, hit the guy. It's crazy. But those are all examples of convergence, that converging, two forces intersecting at a certain point, creating a collision. And those moments of conversion that I just mentioned can be painful, they can be dangerous. But tonight we are looking at a story of convergence that takes place in two lives who intersect at the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this is one of my most favorite stories in all of the New Testament. Love this story. Jesus is once again in the city of Capernaum, and it's there that we pick up the story. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, it says, "While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshiped him, saying, 'My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live.' So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples." Now, the other disciples, the other gospel writers tell us more than what Matthew does. Matthew kind of abbreviates all these stories. His focus is really on the power and the authority of Christ. But we learn from the other gospel writers that this man's name was Jairus. We learn that he was the ruler of the synagogue there in Capernaum. And his problem was is that he had a 12-year-old daughter who was deathly sick. Now, Matthew here just jumps to the point of the matter because she ends up dying. We read in the other stories, and Matthew just says that she's dead. But tonight we want to fill in the blanks a little bit. And so he has this daughter. She's 12 years old, and she's really, really sick. She's deathly sick. Now, in Jewish culture, a girl, when she reached the age of 12, she came into her womanhood. They considered her a woman at the age of 12. And so for 12 years, think about this. How many dads are here tonight? Raise your hand if you're a dad. Okay, all the guys that are dads here tonight, think about this. For 12 years, this little girl has been filling his home with sunshine. For 12 years, she's been filling his heart with joy. For 12 years, she's been filling his life with laughter. And now that body, it's still. Those lips are silent, getting cold. What we have here in this story is a desperate father. Now think about this. Jairus, he's the ruler of the synagogue there in Capernaum. We've been spending a lot of time in our study in the Gospel of Matthew in the area of Capernaum. It was, as you recall, it was the headquarters of Jesus during his ministry there in the Galilee area. He spent a lot of time there in Capernaum. It was where Peter was from. And this is the synagogue. We saw a couple stories before that the centurion helped build. Remember, the centurion came to Jesus and said, hey, you know, my servant's really sick. And the religious leaders came and said, hey, this guy's a worthy guy. He helped us build our synagogue. This is that synagogue. Jairus, he's the ruler. He's the leader. He's the one who, you know, picks the passages that they're going to read. He's the one who appoints the rabbis that are going to speak. He's the one who is the kind of in charge. You might even say, you know, he's the head pastor of the synagogue. That was the role that Jairus played. Jairus, we could say, is a part of that religious crowd that didn't like Jesus very much. He's a man of position. He's a man of prominence. Jairus was probably in the house where we read again a couple weeks ago where the four friends lowered their friend through the roof there in the house in Capernaum. And the religious leaders were there and they were questioning because Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven you. And they were questioning, how can anyone forgive somebody's sins but God? Jairus might have been a part of that religious group that was questioning. He might have been there in that house. He might have been there when he saw that miracle. I'm sure he heard about it. All of Capernaum had heard about it. All of Capernaum, Jesus was doing some radical miracles there in the city of Capernaum. Now, the story that we looked at this morning, the man with the withered hand, Mark's gospel actually puts that story earlier in the life of Christ and before this event that we're reading about tonight. So again, that would have been in the synagogue that Jairus was the ruler of, that Jesus said to that man with the withered hand, stretch forth your hand. In all of these things that are taking place, what we see happens to Jairus is he becomes a believer in Jesus. We read here that he came to Jesus worshiping him. Here's this man of position, this man of prominence, this man who was looked up to in the religious community. He rubbed shoulders with those guys who were the religious leaders. And here he is coming and worshiping Jesus. Do you understand that Jairus had a lot to lose in coming to Jesus? He had a lot to lose. All his friends, they didn't like Jesus. None of his friends were really into Jesus. He had a lot to lose in coming to Jesus, but that didn't matter if it meant saving his daughter. He doesn't care because he's desperate. You know, it's this type of attitude that I would love to see more of in fathers today. Men that are desperate and willing to put aside their pride and willing to put aside their macho image to humbly come before Jesus, desperately seeking the Lord on behalf of their families, on behalf of their kids, on behalf of their daughters. Jairus comes to him, and picture this guy. I mean, he's desperate. Please come. And Jesus immediately goes with him. And this is where our convergence takes place. Verse 20 says, and suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. Again, Matthew abbreviates the story, but we learn here, as well as in the other Gospels, that this woman had this issue, this flow of blood, for 12 years. For 12 years, what this was uncontrollable vaginal bleeding. That's what they call a flow of blood. The other Gospel writers also tell us that she had spent everything she had. Everything she had, going from one doctor to another doctor to a specialist to another specialist, hoping that someone was going to be able to cure her, and no one was able to do so. And her condition deemed her being unclean, which meant that she couldn't have any interaction with her family. It meant that she couldn't have any interaction with her kids. She couldn't go to the temple and worship. She couldn't hold a job. This woman was in a place where basically she had left everything. I mean, think about it. For 12 years, she hasn't been able to have any interaction with her husband, who most likely probably divorced her over this issue. And unlike Jairus, this woman had nothing to lose in coming to Jesus. She'd already lost everything. She didn't have anything to lose and everything to gain. And her one thought, her one pursuit on this day when the crowd was there and they're following Jesus, the crowds were thronging around him at that time, and they're heading down the road, going to the home of Jairus, and we don't know how far they got, but here she comes in this moment of convergence, breaking through the crowd and saying to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Now, understand, the word hem, the rabbis and the men actually would wear during that time this garment that they would wear over their robe. And it had four tassels on it on the corners. And this is what she's talking about when she says, if I can just touch the hem. It's the tassel of his garment. And the word touch there means to grasp. We're talking a death grip. So here's what she has kind of figured in her mind. If I can just get to him, and I know that there's power in him to touch and to heal, and if I can just get to him and grasp the hem of that tassel, I'll be made well. And that's what she sets her mind at doing. It's what we would call that breakthrough faith. We keep seeing this, don't we, in our study here of Matthew. One person after another with just that breakthrough faith. The leper coming in and just breaking through and saying, if I can just get to him. And so we pick up the story in verse 22. It says, but Jesus turned around and when he saw her said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Now again, Mark and Luke's gospel tell us that, first of all, Jesus stopped. She comes, she grabs a hold of his tassel, and healing virtue comes out of Jesus. So much so that he senses it. He stops and he says, who touched me? Now picture the scene. You guys ever gone to, you know, Qualcomm or Petco when it's just a packed game and you're filing out of that place and, you know, and it's like shoulder to shoulder, you know, and I mean, everybody's touching you. You know, you're rubbing against everybody, or you've been, you know, maybe at Disneyland or some other, a concert, you know, setting where everybody's waiting outside and to get in. And I once went to a concert. I would not recommend this. This was not a good thing. I didn't know what was happening at the time. But I had a friend, we were going to, this will date myself, a Larry Norman concert, which none of you probably know who he is, but he was, he was the Chris Tomlin, I guess, of when I was a kid, of my day, and great music. Look him up on, you know, YouTube or something, and if you like that nostalgic kind of thing. But we're going to this concert. It's at this auditorium, big, huge line, people outside. I'm with my buddy, and my buddy starts going like this, hey, Bill, hey, Bill. And we're working our way up through the line, and he's like, Bill, hey, Bill, how you doing? And we're going all the way up, and I'm just like following him. I'm like, great, he's got a friend up in the front of the line. We get up to the front of the line. There's no Bill there, you know? It was just his scam, you know, of getting up in the crowd, you know, going to a Christian concert. It was like, this is like so ridiculous, you know? It's like speeding to get to church, you know, and then to worship God. There's like something wrong with that, you know, picture. But you've been in that setting maybe where it's a big concert and you're getting ready to go in and you're, you know, just rubbing the shoulders and going. That's the picture here. So everybody's pressing in. They're all around. And Jesus says, who touched me? And the disciples are looking at him like he's nuts. Like, what do you mean, who touched you? Everybody is touching you. What do you mean? But Jesus said, no. No, I sensed, I felt healing virtue come out of me. Listen, people push, faith touches. People can push, but it's faith that touches. Her hand touched the hem of the garment of Jesus, but her faith touched the heart of Jesus. And Mark tells us that Jesus called her forward. And this is what I really want to kind of focus on tonight. Mark tells us that he called us forward and had her tell her whole story. Now think about this. The whole story. 12 years. Well, you know, it was 12 years ago that I started to have this condition. And I went to this doctor, and I went to that doctor, and I went to this guy. And he really thought that he can help me. And she's going on and on and on. She's telling her story. She's laying out, in other words, her testimony. And this is important. Now, what do you think Jairus was doing at that moment? I'll tell you what I would be doing if I was Jairus. I hate interruptions. I hate interruptions. I would be going crazy. I mean, I'd be like pacing, you know, back and forth and just like going, oh, come on, you know, when is she going to shut up and get, you know, on with this thing? You know, that's what I would have been doing. I don't like interruptions. I don't like to wait. I hate traffic. On Friday, Denise and I, we went up to Pasadena to go and watch our junior high choir. From the school here, of which my daughter Amanda is in the choir, sing at this thing called Musical. They did amazing. High school choir, watch out. You know, these guys are coming up. You know, they were so good. They were picked as one of three superior choirs of all the choirs that performed. Did an awesome job. But I tell you, it took us 3 hours to get there. And the traffic, we left early because I was thinking, I want to beat the traffic. And we didn't beat the traffic. And we're sitting there, and I'm just like, I'm like going crazy, you know. Hate traffic. I hate when I go to the grocery store and you go in the checkout line and the person in front of you thinks checkout means I'm going to write a check, you know. And so they've got to call the manager and come and get it all verified. And I don't like that. I don't do good, you know, with that type of thing. So if I'm Jairus here, I'm just like going crazy. But then he hears something here that had to resonate in his heart. He hears her say, you know, I've had this condition for 12 years. How old was his daughter? 12 years. I've had this condition now for 12 years. You see, the reason why Mark tells us that Jesus had her share her whole story, I'm convinced, it was because that her story was meant to help his faith. The faith of Jairus. And then we read here that Jesus calls this woman daughter. He says to her, daughter. That was an important word. This is the only time, mark it, this is the only time that Jesus in the gospel calls any woman by this word, daughter. It was a term of endearment, the word that Jairus would have used for his own 12-year-old sunshine, that, hey, this is my daughter. And by using this term, Jesus was owning this woman as his daughter because of her faith. But I'm sure that Jairus was thinking to himself, oh, now, great, she's your daughter. Now, what about my daughter? She's at home right now dying. Can't you forget this daughter for a minute and get back to taking care of my daughter? But here's the thing. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what he was doing. Jesus took the time to have this woman share her story, and he takes the time to validate this woman's faith, to make sure, I mean, everybody's there, and they're listening, and they're hearing this, and those that don't know her or don't know her story suddenly are acquainted with her story, and they know, oh, she's the unclean woman, you know, that we've heard so much about. She used to be the wife of so-and-so, and that's the mom of such-and-such, but they don't really talk about her that much because they haven't really seen her in like 12 years. But he takes the time to let her share her story, and then he validates this woman's faith and her healing so that everyone would know that she was made whole, but also because Jairus needed to hear her story. Because you see, Mark and Luke's gospel tell us this, that it's at this point, after Jesus says to her, daughter, go your way, be of good cheer, your faith has made you whole. And then he turns and says, okay, Jairus, let's go. And as soon as he says that, they take a couple steps, and here come servants from Jairus' house. And they say to him, don't trouble the master anymore. Your daughter, she's dead. She didn't make it. She died. Now, I don't know about you, but just in just saying that a second ago, I'm a dad, two daughters, one son. And you dads know, I mean, I love my son Aaron. I mean, I love him. I think he's a great kid. I love him a lot. But there's something about daddies and daughters, you know? There's something there. Something about daddies and their girls that just, you know, my girls are special to me. There was a dad who wrote to Dr. Laura, and he you know, probably some of you never heard of Dr. Laura, but she's a talk show host. And he wrote to her and he says, hi, I am my kid's dad and I enjoy your show. And I believe strongly that a protective, loving, supportive dad should be in every daughter's life. I have worked hard these last 16 years to be these things. However, the last couple of years of my life has become more difficult because boys have entered my daughter's life and I've had to create some rules for them. I actually have given these rules to four separate boys. His daughter was turning, I guess, 16. He says, I'm 6'3", 225-pound policeman, and it's amusing to watch the boys read these rules. They try to figure out if I'm kidding or not. My daughter takes all this in good humor and enjoys the support. And several times at parties or at school, she's had to tell boys to stop that or I'm going to tell my dad. And it works. So here's his rules to date my daughter, Stephanie. Rule number one. My daughter's name is Stephanie. Her name is not Mama, Hoochie, Babe, or any other name currently in the vocabulary of your age group identifying young women. With her permission, you may call her by her nickname, Sam. If I hear any of these other terms used to refer to my sweet girl, you will get an immediate response from me, her father. Rule number two, I am Stephanie's father. You can call me sir. That is in yes, sir, no, sir. I wouldn't think of it, sir. I'll remember that good advice, sir. Rule number three, do not touch my daughter in front of me, as it may provoke an uncontrollable and probably over-aggressive response on my part. You may glance at her as long as your glances are from the neck up. Rule number four. When a woman says no, it means no. However, when Stephanie says no, it means if you do not immediately stop what you are doing, I will tell my daddy, and very soon, when you are alone and least expected, he will be standing behind you in the dark with a grin on his face, waiting for you to turn around so that you and he can have a good old friendly quote-unquote chat. Rule number five. If you stop in front of my house and honk, you'd better be delivering a pizza. If I learn that you are honking for my daughter, I will come outside and twist off your honker. Also, be aware that I will be observing to see if Stephanie opens her own car door. I open the door for my mother and my wife and my daughter and any other woman who gets into my car. You should do the same. However, if I ever get into your car, please do not open my door. Rule number six, when you meet me for the first time, please do not be uncomfortable if I stare at you. I am only doing this so that I can cement the memory of what you look like into my mind. This is, of course, in case I have to come after you for violating one of these rules. I would hate for there to be a case of mistaken identity involving an innocent bystander. Rule number seven, Stephanie will always have a specific time in the evening when I expect her home. Please take this curfew seriously because I will not be able to sleep until I know that she has safely returned. If you bring her home too late or if, God forbid, the next morning, the camouflaged face looking in the window of your car will be mine. Last comment from Dad. Young man, if you are still here after reading these rules, you must really care for my daughter. This is the way to get me on your side. Seriously, there's only one rule, and this is the one rule is simply this, that you care for my daughter as much as I do. I love that. Here's a dad. That's how dads are. They just love their girls. But dads, I mean, how would you feel if all of a sudden they said, you know what? She didn't make it. My daughter Amy, not to embarrass her, she's here tonight, but she started driving this past year. My biggest fear. Bring. Mr. Salvato, got some bad news. Your daughter was involved in an accident. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. You know, when I was a kid, I'd come home a lot of times, you know, past my curfew, and my mom met me at the door one night. I'm supposed to be home like at 12, it's 1, and she meets me at the door. And it's like, where have you been? And I'm like, oh, you know, what are you worried about? I was over at so-and-so's house. And she like pushes me up against the wall, gets in my face, and she like tells me, I cannot go to sleep until I know that you are home and that you are in bed. I thought she was overreacting. I understand that now. I get that now, you know? Here's this guy. He just finds out your daughter is dead. Oh, how his heart must have just sunk. Oh, how that moment must have just taken his breath away. And this is what I love so much about Mark's account of this story. And as I was reading this, I thought to myself, you know, I just can't do Matthew's account because he leaves out this great thing. Because it's at this moment that Jesus just looks him straight in the eyes and he says, don't be afraid. Only believe and she will be made well. Don't be afraid, Jairus. Only believe, and she will be made well. Jairus believed. He embraced that. And I'm convinced that part of that came because he had just heard this woman's story. He had just heard about her 12 years of suffering. And he had just watched this woman who had been suffering the same time frame that his daughter had been alive, be made whole, and it increased his faith. And that was the purpose of the convergence of these two lives converging there at the person of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus, one of the reasons why he stopped. And this is one of the things I want you to grab a hold of tonight. This is one of the things I just really felt God impress upon my heart to really emphasize tonight from this story. And it's that our stories, they mean something. They're for something. Can I encourage you to be those who read biographies, Christian biographies? To read of the lives and how God moved in the lives of men and women of faith of old. Seeing how God worked in their life. Because as you do, it's like a convergence in the pages of that book. And it's meant to build up your faith. I love reading biographies. I love reading. What great one. Passion for Souls. It's kind of big, kind of thick. But the life of D.L. Moody. And here's this guy that he was just a normal, you know, shoe clerk guy. Gets saved. He's not very, you know, articulate. He's not very literate. He's not very, you know, schooled in grammar. But God uses him. He becomes, in a sense, like the Billy Graham of his day. Speaking to millions and millions of people. And he was so bad in his vocabulary that college students would come to hear him preach and they would literally count the number of grammatical mistakes that he would make during his sermons. Nice crowd, huh? And they're like counting and going, okay, that was 57. And they'd come up to him afterwards and they'd say, you know, Dr. Moody or, you know, Mr. Moody, you know, you did you know that you made 57 mistakes tonight in using the English language? And I remember, love what he said one time. He says this, he says, you know what? He goes, I'm using all the English that I know to tell people about Jesus. What are you doing with yours? You know, I love that. Love reading those type of stories. The story of Evan Roberts. A young man who goes into the coal mines there in Scotland. and he begins to preach the gospel to the coal miners, and they start getting saved. And through this young man, and he was like in his early 20s, through this one man's just taking this step of faith, the Welsh revival broke out. A guy like Alexander McLaren, I love to read his commentaries. He's still touching lives today through his written work, but he was this guy that was really shy. Really shy. He didn't like big crowds, and he actually pastored a pretty large church, and this guy just kind of a shy, introverted guy, but God used him in such an amazing way. Can I encourage you to also, if you don't have one of these in your home, go to CBD, ChristianBookDistributors.com, or you might be able to find this at a Christian bookstore, and order a copy of the books Jesus Freak. DC Talk put those out. And they're kind of like a modern day version of Fox's Book of Martyrs. Great stories in there that it talks about the martyrs from the Bible. It talks about the martyrs from the early church history, like Justin Martyr, Polycarp, Ignatius, John Wycliffe. These wonderful men who stood for Christ and lost their lives. But it also has a whole bunch of stories of modern day martyrs. I was reading one recently about a gal by the name of Rosa. She was 14 years old from Cuba. She becomes a Christian through the witness of her grandmother, and her parents disown her because of it. They don't want to have anything to do with her, and they beat her, and they you know, are just trying to wreck her faith, but she just stands tall in the midst of that persecution. Another story about a guy named Francisco in Lima, Peru. And he prayed this. He said, God, I want to preach to the Cinderist terrorists. They were a terrorist group, you know, kind of like Al-Qaeda there in Peru. This is 1999. And they're there, and they're just causing all kind of havoc. And he's like, I want to preach the gospel to the Cinderist terrorists. And so one day he's out. He's walking by the embassy there in Peru, and somebody drives by and throws a bomb into the embassy. It goes off. When he's right there, the police come to investigate. They actually end up arresting him because they thought that he was the one who, threw the bomb there into the embassy. And where do they put him? Because it was an attack, and a terrorist attack. They put him in the part of the prison where there's already 500 inmates that are the Cinderist terrorists, former. And guess what he gets to do? You got to watch what you pray for. He gets to preach the gospel, and he leads like 100 of them to Christ. Those stories are amazing. They're true, and they're awesome, and they're meant to help just build our faith, to let us see how God is moving and working. Sometimes our faith can get so sterile. Sometimes our faith can be, that which it's just, these pages in a book, and we find ourselves asking ourselves, is this really real, Is this really true? Is it really, happen? And you can have a convergence in the pages of a book like that and walk away with your faith being strengthened the same way that Jairus' faith was strengthened on this day. But you know what? I want to take it one step further. We can have our own convergences by sharing our own stories. And what I mean by that is this. It's great to share your testimony. We have some awesome testimonies of people here in our fellowship whose lives have been just touched and transformed. And it's such a neat thing. I love in November when we do our Thanksgiving Eve night and we have people share, what God is doing and maybe how he's met them in the course of a tragedy. But you know what? You can do that in a very simple way just throughout the week. And just sharing what God's doing in your life right now. Sharing, this is what I've been praying about, and this is what God did. Or sharing, this is what I've been reading, and this is what God's been teaching me. And sharing those things with each other, asking each other, instead of, going out tonight after church and, heading over to Starbucks or whatever and, just sitting around talking about, hey, did you see the Laker game today? Wasn't that great? And it was a great game. And, but, going through all that, but then sharing and just saying, hey, what's God been doing in your life? What's he been teaching you? What's he been sharing with you? What's been happening with you in your life? That is so encouraging. That's faith building. Every year in June, I go to a pastor's conference of Calvary Chapel pastors, and it's a senior pastor's conference out at Marietta, and you know they have pastors like 1,000 or so that come from all over the place. And a couple of years ago, they did a conference where the whole conference was just based on guys getting up, and they shared their story. And they just kind of shared about, you know, this is how I started, and this is what God did, and this is where, you know, we're at now, and this is what we've been going through. And several of them shared about, you know, building project things that they were going through or had gone through and the struggles that they had went through. And oh my goodness, it was so encouraging to me. Because I'm sitting there just going, man, I am not alone. This is pretty normal. And it was so encouraging to my faith. Hearing about how some of these guys, you know, had stepped out and how God had used them and how God had worked and the struggles that they went through. It's that convergence. And it's even, I think, important to share our struggles. I recently have had lunch a couple different times with a couple different young guys and they've shared their struggles. They're doing great now in their walk with the Lord, but they told me, you know, about how they had had periods of, you know, where they walked away and they really struggled and they got involved in some stuff that maybe they shouldn't have gotten involved in, and now they're just doing great. And I tell you, I was so blessed. I was so encouraged. I was so built up by that. We need to do that. I shared a couple weeks ago at our college group, a personal struggle, a time in my life where I almost really, really blew it. And afterwards, I was like, really, like, gosh, should I really have done that? And I kind of, you know, got real honest and real vulnerable. And I felt a little awkward, you know, afterwards. And I was kind of second guessing myself. But then through the course of the next week, I had several people that were there coming going, that was so, such a blessing. Because they said, you know, sometimes we kind of look at you guys that are pastors and think that you're perfect. Or that you never struggle. We struggle. And sometimes, you know, we can go through that where we never want to get real. We never want to be vulnerable. We never want to, you know, we always kind of want to keep everything on the surface with our friends and that type of thing. And sometimes when you say, you know what, man, I have been really, really struggling. Can you pray for me? And a couple weeks later, you're able to say, you know what, thanks so much for praying for me because God has just been giving me great victory in this area. And suddenly you have no idea what that little exchange just did to the faith of that person. This woman shares her story, and Jairus, his faith, is built up because of it. Let's see how it ends. Verse 23. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. Now, what they would often do when somebody died is they would hire professional mourners. And that's what's going on here. These are like the professionals, and they're got their instruments, and they're there to cry for everybody, you know. And that's what's happening. And he says to them, hey, make room, for the girl's not dead, but she's sleeping. And they ridiculed him. They start laughing at him. They start jeering him. They're going, who is this knucklehead? Who brought this guy here? But then it says, but when the crowd was put outside, and I love this about Jesus because that phrase right there, it implies force. That's what it's talking about. So picture the scene. They're all here and they're mourning and they're playing their flutes, you know, all real soft and mourny type of music. And the guys, the singers are mourning, you know, they're crying. And Jesus comes in and hey, she's not, you know, dead. She's just sleeping. And then they start laughing. They start jeering. And Jesus is like, I picture him not quite like, you know, he was with the cleansing of the temple with whips and turning over tables, but just very forcefully, just like, come on, you guys get out of here right now. And he's kind of shoving them out the door because he's going to deal with something here. And it says he went in and he took her by the hand and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into that land. This gal touched, her life transformed by Jesus. This story hits us on a very, I think, practical level. Two lives converging at the intersection of Jesus Christ. Converging at that point of their lives meeting and intertwining so that one is built up by the other. I wonder if Jairus and that woman, I wonder if their families became friends after this. I wonder if this became a part of their ongoing testimony. I wonder if the woman followed along there going to the home of Jairus just to see what was going to happen. We'll find out all of that, you know, when we get to heaven. But a powerful story that teaches us of the power of the testimony, the power of our interchange in each other's lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how you work, how you move. God, I pray tonight that we would come to a place where we see the benefit, we see the power in our lives, just how you've placed us, Lord, in friendships, you've placed us in relationships, and that each and every week that really there's the opportunity for a convergence to take place, where our lives are brought together and our faith is built up as we watch and as we see you working in our lives individually. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who touches, that you are a God who heals. And Lord, we give you the rest of this evening and we ask God that you would just touch us now as we lift our voices, Lord, to touch you. In Jesus' name, amen.